And we're continuing in our Kingdom Secrets series as we listen to Jesus' parables and the wisdom that he gives us in them. We're very short this week. It's just verses 44 to 46 of chapter 13, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Now, what could you imagine being so valuable that you would happily exchange everything you have just to get it? Over these recent weeks, we've explored Jesus' parables about the kingdom of heaven from a few different angles. And one of the common themes we've seen is that at first, the kingdom of heaven often seems small. It seems insignificant, like it's not really able to accomplish much of anything in the shadow of these worlds, so much more powerful kingdoms. It's certainly not a great selling point if you want to come to Jesus for quick and easy success. But now in two more very, very short parables, Jesus is actually going to teach us something quite different about his kingdom. Because this time, he's not teaching his hearers how it works, but actually, he's going to teach us its value. The kingdom is like a treasure which someone would immediately sell everything to attain once they stumble upon it. It is like a priceless pearl that a seasoned merchant would trade in all his assets to secure. And I was struck this week, and did a lot of wrestling this week, about just how clearly this is a passage we need God's help to truly believe. And that's always true, of course, we know that, but back when we did our series on the Holy Spirit, it really reminded me that one of the wonderful blessings that he works in our lives is he enlightens us, that he gives us the ability not only to understand, but to truly believe in God's word. And so it's very fitting that all throughout chapter 13, when Jesus is repeatedly saying, "Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear." Well, I think that is our cue to call upon the Spirit to give us understanding, because our hearts can sometimes be so dull to spiritual truths. Please join me in prayer for God's wisdom. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your Son to us in your word. And we thank you for the wisdom which he has given here for our good and for your glory. So please help us now to understand deeply these truths of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I think that we really need help with this short passage in particular, precisely because it defies our natural concept of happiness and success. Despite naturally wanting to gather more and more earthly treasure, because our hope is often found in our comfort and possessions, well, these two people in the parable encounter something that makes them give it all away. But there's something else which is not only very interesting, but I think incredibly encouraging here. Because at this point, it's very easy to think that this passage is going to be just another call to sacrifice. You know, give away your possessions. Don't keep any of your money. It's noble and pious to forsake the pleasures of this world. And we often emphasize what walking with God is going to cost us, what we must do first. And sometimes the Bible calls for that. Sometimes it is entirely appropriate to count the cost of following Jesus. But here, true as that may be, that's not really the emphasis. The emphasis is actually on the kingdom's value. Because you'll notice that by attaining this kingdom, well, it costs the two people everything, and yet they are completely joyful. They are so willing to give it to attain this treasure. That is, they really truly believe from the bottom of their hearts that their valuables they currently have are worth nothing compared to what they have just found. Jesus does not say, as sometimes I think we silently accuse him of saying, you know, feeling burdened by a sense of duty, they make the noble choice to give away everything and make do with nothing. But this is not a call to buy or work your way up to the kingdom through our sacrifice of worldly goods, not even remotely. And yet, equally, it seems quite clearly that the kingdom of heaven, the treasure that it is, also can't be something as small as luxury, wealth, status, leisure, power. Because in many cases, those things get in the way of the kingdom, and that's why it so often costs these things. And so again, we find ourselves asking, what is it that could make this kingdom of such great value, that surrendering pursuit of the world's pleasures is such a joyful exchange? First off, I think it's helpful for us to notice that the kingdom is so wonderful, well, it captivates both those who stumble upon it by accident and those who have been seeking it for some time. See, when we hear, I think, about finding joy in the Lord, or read about the Apostle Paul in prison saying he is full of joy despite his circumstances, if we're honest, sometimes that can just feel totally unobtainable. It's a bit like, you know, those online influencers, you know, who say things like, it's easy to get rich like me. All you need to do is grind out 14-hour working days every single day of your life for 5 years, and you too could be successful. Well, sometimes we think finding joy in the Christian life is the Christian version of that influencer. You know, only the most holy, only the most spiritual, the most dedicated people get to experience these things after non-stop devotion and prayer. But for most of us, well, maybe we feel like the kingdom of heaven comes with a lot more responsibilities, a lot more duties, and the joys are in short supply, possibly because God just wants to keep us humble. But that is not so. Because otherwise, how could normal, sinful people who stumble upon God's kingdom without even looking for it be so joyful to find it? Here's one example. Take the author C.S. Lewis, if you know who that is. He's the author of the Narnia book series and a very famous Christian thinker and writer. And C.S. Lewis grew up in my neck of the woods up in Belfast, quite a few years before me. And though he had a childhood faith, I think it's something he quickly fell away from. His mother died tragically of cancer when he was 9. He experienced the horrors of World War I firsthand from the trenches. I think he was injured at one point by a blast of shrapnel. He saw friends die alongside him. And so for a time in his life, he fully embraced atheism and secular philosophy. To know C.S. Lewis is to know he was an incredibly intelligent man. He was a profoundly insightful thinker. And so at Oxford University, he was very proud to discover and define the purpose and meaning of life for himself. It was very exciting for him to peer behind the curtain of all the things we believe and cherish, for him to intellectually wrestle with life's big questions. So he thought, probably, he knew what it meant to experience the kingdom of heaven. And he wasn't impressed. He probably would have looked at Jesus' parables, which describe it as starting small, as seemingly insignificant, and he probably would have thought to himself, yeah, if it even existed, that's all it would be. But as he would come to share in his book, Surprised by Joy, God laid a lot of traps for him in his thinking. And in a way, he would find himself like the man in the field, surprised and stumbling upon this great treasure. As he, throughout his life, Lewis was so profoundly compelled by the beauty of art and nature. And I think if you think of your favorite music, your favorite painting, or your favorite place in the world to go and just sit and be. Well, it always struck him, how is it that this beauty can move us so profoundly in our spirit and give us a longing for something that nothing really seems to fulfill. And in fact, he would come to reason in what is now a very famous quote. Some of us may have heard it. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And so despite searching for the answers in the wisdom of this kingdom, well, through his Christian friends, he came to encounter Jesus, who showed us that the answers he was searching for come from his kingdom. Once Lewis surrendered to the truth that God lived and died on this earth to reconcile him to himself, he made the joyful exchange of his trust in his own intellect, his trust in secular philosophy and the power of the human mind to find the joy which he truly longed for in Christ. Everything that matters to him suddenly made sense in Jesus. And that's why for him, his sacrifice, so to speak, wasn't really a loss. And he said himself, "I doubt whether anyone who has tasted joy would ever exchange all the pleasures in the world for it." And so that's Lewis. That's one example of someone who stumbled upon the treasure of the kingdom when they weren't looking. What about those like the Merchant of Pearls? What about those who are seeking some kind of treasure? And they may have been doing so even for quite some time. We'll take, for example, Martin Luther, the famous reformer and another excellent Christian thinker and writer in the 16th century. If you know anything about his former life, he was a Catholic friar, and he was a very learned and a very pious man. He was so pious, in fact, that he was utterly miserable. He was always weighed down by awareness of his sin. He was constantly so uncertain of his standing before God, both now and in the future. How could he know if he had ever done enough to work off his debt of sin? And as I thought about that, it reminded me, you know how just a little bit earlier we confessed our sins, and I read for us one of the many, many passages in the Bible that assure us of forgiveness when we truly repent. Well, Luther was so desperate to find the assurance of which we have been reminded several times today, that he sometimes spent up to 6 hours confessing his sin. Now, can you imagine that? Because I definitely cannot. Imagine sitting down at 12 noon, praying until 6 p.m. dinner time, desperately trying to remember to acknowledge, to confess all of your sins. Because I don't know anyone who is working nearly that hard to be right with God. You know, he made himself ill. That's how anxious he was. Luther suffered from a kidney and gallstones. And on one very sad occasion, he said, "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy." So much work, so much effort searching for the relationship with God that he craved. But then, in the middle of his search, this happened. Then by God's grace one day, he came to understand for the very first time that entry to the kingdom of heaven is not won by a life of endless hard work and heaps of shame, still with no uncertain outcome at the end. But instead, he came to realize it is a free gift. As he read the words of Romans 1:17, which say, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And he said, "There, at that moment, I began to understand the righteousness of God is a gift of God given by faith. And here, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There was a totally other side of the scripture which opened itself to me." So where Lewis stumbled upon the treasure of God's kingdom, like the man in the field, and joyfully give away his dependence on human reason and philosophy to enter it, here Luther was seeking it desperately, like the merchant of pearls. And when he finally found it, he gladly surrendered his dependence on his own righteousness, so he could receive Christ's righteousness. That was his joyful exchange. And that's valuable for us because for many people, they really struggle when they are faced with the free gift of the kingdom. I think we all still struggle with this sometimes. When faced with the free gift of the kingdom, often the temptation is to say, no, I can't accept that. Like, I have to be able to do something. And yet Luther said, I will hand in every ounce of my pride, effort, and self-sufficiency if I can only look my Saviour in the face and know that he truly loves me. And there are countless kingdom stories and examples like these. Some people lose family, friends, their own homes, even their lives, while declaring with absolute confidence that the kingdom of heaven is worth it. So that forces us to ask then, what about you? How do you feel about God? What is it, honestly, you think he sees when he looks at you? Is being part of his kingdom worth it, even though it's hard sometimes? Or do you feel like it's really just a reminder of the drudgery and sacrifice that you're supposed to be enjoying? You know, if you search deep, can you honestly say that knowing Jesus brings you real joy in many ways? Or do you quietly believe that joy in the Lord isn't actually a real thing, it's just an idealistic thing that some people say to sound holy? Because to truly experience the kingdom of heaven, even at the cost of many other things, it is supposed to be a joyful exchange. It is the joy of knowing the Lord and Creator of the universe who came down personally to this earth to save you. It is to be reconciled with love himself. It is to be freed from hopeless slavery of sinful desires. It is to be able to walk with the peace of a clear conscience that does not need to hide in guilt and shame. It's to look at the setting sun or the rolling waves and say, my Creator made these things so I could enjoy them along with him. It's to know when you look at your children with unspeakable love that your Heavenly Father loves you infinitely more than you are able to love them. It is to come before him in prayer and feel your burdens lifted off your shoulders, to feel clarity enter your confused mind, love to fill your stony heart. It is to experience comfort in the depths of your soul in times of suffering, because Christ knows these struggles firsthand and he wants to help you. It is the confidence of a day when no more tears will be shed, and it will be so effortless to please God in all we do. It is to see the profoundly disabled brother or sister serving the Lord, and knowing that one day their resurrected minds and bodies will be perfect. It is ultimately to have certainty that your future with God can never be taken away, because he will never deny his Son who died for you, or his Holy Spirit who lives within you. And we could go on and on and on and on about the joys of knowing Christ. But the point of all these things is to testify that it is worth exchanging anything for the kingdom of heaven, precisely because in return we gain Christ, who is everything. And I hope that at the moment this is honestly something that many of us can say amen to without hesitation. And if that is you this morning, then praise God for your joy, and may he grant you so many more blessings. But sometimes, for some of us, our eyes grow dull, and we can't quite see him at work as clearly in our lives. Maybe you find yourself here this morning having forgotten what it is to feel these joys of the kingdom, because it's been a while since you've experienced them. maybe even you've called yourself a Christian for quite some time, and yet as I rolled through that list of blessings, you're not quite sure if you ever really remember experiencing them. Maybe you're here this morning, still searching. And just like me a very long time ago, you still can't quite bring yourself to believe that these things could be true and happen to you. But wherever you are, it doesn't matter. We must hear from Christ himself that the kingdom of heaven is not drudgery and pain. It is not endless sacrifice with nothing to replace what you have lost. It is not a pretend ideological benefit, which doesn't really bless us at all, but we're supposed to just take our beatings from the master, accept our meager rations, and be thankful, because that's the holy thing to do. No, but the men in these parables, when they found the kingdom, they wanted it so badly. One stumbled across it by accident in a field and never knew he needed it. One was searching hard for something but hadn't come across it. But both, in their very different circumstances, knew when they saw it that they would joyfully exchange anything to get it. So that calls us, I think, to examine our hearts and how they stand before God in light of that. Not so that we can scold ourselves, it's not to resolve to work harder, try and be better. But really, I think it's to ask, what is it that we might be leaving on the table of God's blessings? What is it we could be missing because we're holding back the exchange of smaller treasures? So be honest, what really comes to mind when you think of God? Is it, for example, peace? Comfort? Or is it just indifference? Possibly even fear or a little bit of dread? How do you feel about gathering as his church each week to be with his people and to meet with him in praise? I mean, do you come each week? Or is it something you only do when you feel like it? What does it look like to honor God with your finances, with your time and your effort? Does the ministry of your church or those who are in need, do they benefit from those things, or do they all go towards what we want? And you can be honest, I'm sure I'm feeling many of the same things. But what made me a bit emotional as I sat wrestling over and over and over again with this passage this week is the impossible joy and those blessings of knowing God, which we so often leave on the table. It's just like the song we sang earlier. It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And that is what we must ask today. Do you have any expectation that God truly loves you? Is there any sense that if he was willing to send his only son to die for you when you were at your absolute worst, that he will surely give you whatever you need now that you have become his son or his daughter? Remember, the joyful exchange is possible because Christ won it for us. Because he endured the punishment of the sins of the world precisely so that he and those who love him could have it. And if you're still in any doubt, just listen to these words from Hebrews 12 to get an insight into the mind of our Savior. The writer says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus teaches us today by the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, the true value of the kingdom he has won. And he is so infinitely more willing to give it to us than we are even to receive it. And so if you want to experience it for the first time, or if you are hungry just to experience more of what he is already willing to give, the question we need to ask is not how much must I sacrifice to get it, but what distracting infinitely smaller treasures can I joyfully exchange so I can embrace the love Christ has for me? Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have won for us a kingdom of such infinite value. We thank you that it is your delight to give so many good gifts to your children. It is your delight to welcome us in with open arms, despite our sin, to wash us clean, to have us find fullness of life and joy as we walk alongside your Son. And we pray now, Father, that you would give us ears to hear. You would give us eyes to see the true worth of your kingdom, so that we may joyfully exchange those much, much smaller treasures to gain Christ, who is everything. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.